Thanks, Jared. Does somebody want to read our passage for the day? Does anyone know our passage for the day? I can put you on the spot. Does somebody want to do that for us? Out of Colossians 2? We'll find out. So we're in Colossians 2. And I think we're reading up to, we'll read up to the end of 10 there. So I think from 4 up there. Yeah.
Okay, we're Colossians 2, 4 through 10. This is a sword drill. That's one thing about when I'm up here now, I can wait till everybody finds their verse, their chapter and their verse, whereas when you're a speaker, you say it, and we're supposed to have it right now, and then they start talking, and you have lost where they started. So everybody's got chapter 2, verse 4, Colossians. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power.
Time to stop.
That's perfect. Yeah.
Okay, we are stopping.
Thanks so much. So yeah, a bit more about me. My wife and I moved to town here in 2004, right after we got married, and it was to do an internship at the Alliance Church for 6 months, and they never asked us to leave, so we've been here since. And so I worked there for 8 years, and then we started to have kids, and we both went to halftime at our jobs, and we found out we were terrible at everything when we were doing everything halftime. And so I've been home full-time with our girls for the last 5 years now. And so I have survived. And it's done a work on me, boy. It's done a work on me, but it's... what a blessing. And then my wife, she works at continuing care, managing the first floor. And so our life is good. Our life is good. But we've got our two daughters, Adeline and Amity, 7 and 6. And our life is good. And so I'm excited to be here. I know, looking out, recognize a lot of your faces. A lot of you are people who've been influential in our lives, too, and in the lives of our girls. So I'm excited to have a chance to give back and share a bit. And so it's neat, when I was asked to do this, I was asked to fill in along Colossians and kind of carry in where we left off, which is a bit intimidating because that means writing something new. And I'll tell you, I've had mum brain for the last 5 years, right? I have kind of one coherent thought if I stretch it out over 12 months, and it's tough. But it's interesting because the passage I have been asked to speak on, the ideas planted here, they're ones that I've been working on for the last few years anyways. They're ones that have done something to me. And so I'm excited not just to fill in, but to share kind of the heart of my heart here with you today. So throughout my 20s, I'd say, more so the later part, but I'd been wrestling with a question. And man, I was wrestling with a lot of things in my 20s, but I'd say the thing below the thing was this question. And it's a question that people have been asking for since the beginning of time, I'd say. It's a question also that, depending on the way that you answer it, I think it will be either the driving source of immense joy in your life or immense trauma in your life. And I believe this to be true because I think this is what we've seen itself out through every era of every culture throughout all of human history. And then also this is what I've felt played out in my own heart throughout my own individual particular life history. And so the question, friends, is this that we're going to look at today. What is God really like? Okay, in the very heart and essence of God's being, what kind of nature and character do we find there? What is God really like? You know, you jump back in time 2,000 years to Abraham's day, and when people would consider this question, in that culture, it was assumed there were many gods, right? And they were territorial, and above all, they were to be feared. One author I read said most people's approach was if they were passing through a desert, they would stop and make an offering to this desert deity, right? And if they decided they were going to settle in a certain plain and plant crops, they would set out to appease the god of the plain, and then, you know, well, maybe the god of the river too that's nearby, and well, the mountain's pretty close too, so the god of the mountain as well. And so to answer this question for them, it was something that drove people to a tireless pursuit of making sure they were staying on each god's good side. Exhausting, I think. Fast forward a couple more thousand years, and you get to the Greek and Roman gods. Well, back then, again, the thinking was these gods were extremely powerful and somewhat more humane, but again, rarely ever good, right? If you know any of the myths, you know most of them had this bent towards being mischievous, nasty, unpredictable. And so when faced with this question, I think most religious practice came down to avoiding the gods altogether, right? Trying to fly under the radar and just get through this life unscathed. Well, now fast forward a couple more thousand years, and yeah, you get to us, okay? And I know some of you now are probably thinking, well, isn't this a silly question for us to be asking because we have the Bible, right? This book that clearly tells us what God is like, right? And so I'll answer yes and no. Okay, now don't kick me out yet. I'm like one page into this, so hear me out. Trust me a little bit, but Here's the problem as I encountered it in my 20s. Okay, I think, honestly, I sometimes feel like the more individual Bible stories a person knows, the more puzzling a picture of God they can sometimes end up with. You know what I mean? You know, I think when we read the Old Testament, there's all sorts of troubling stories in there, aren't there? Things we don't tell the kindergarten kids in Sunday school, right? It seems like God is encountering this horrific violence, right? We read the stories of burning up Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about God ordering the Levites to slaughter 3,000 of their own people after the golden calf incident, commanding this ethnic cleansing of Canaan, right? Women and children included. And when I would read these stories in the Bible, I couldn't help but ask, what is God really like? What is God really like? And then getting into the New Testament, I was troubled by the way that some people talk about the death of Jesus as primarily being about appeasing God's anger, right? Appeasing God's anger. There's this song, I know you sing it, we sing it at our church, it says, on the cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Get that mental image in your head. Of the Father, oh, that's what I was waiting for, right? Is that true, friends? I know it's a great song, and it's a line in a song, but is that really accurate and true? What is our God really like? And you know, I even get troubled sometimes by how the good news of Jesus gets portrayed. This one will make you cringe, but let me in. Why? So I can save you. From what? Well, from what I'm going to do to you if you don't let me in. Mercy, but you know what? This is how a lot of people in our culture understand good news that we preach. And so I ask, you know, what is our God really like? Right? Really now, what kind of person, what kind of being are we dealing with here? Are we gathered to worship today? Is God difficult and hard to please? Are genocide and human sacrifice things that God used to be into, but now no longer is? Is God short-tempered, vicious, vengeful, or friends? Is God love? Is God, as the Apostle James writes, a light in whom there is no darkness at all. See, deep down, I think many Christians struggle this. How do we resolve, how do we make sense of all these seemingly self-contradictory portraits of God that the Bible appears to give us? And again, this is an important question for us to be able to answer well, because consciously or subconsciously, the conclusion that we come to on this question, it will dictate the way that we live our lives in relationship to God. We will either find ourselves fully relying on him for life, unconditional love and security, or like people in Abraham's day, or the Greeks, or myself in my 20s, we will find ourselves keeping the divine at arm's length, right? Always unsure if God is able to be fully trusted. And so how do we begin to resolve this problem? Well, according to the book of Colossians, what we read today, we learn to look at God through the clearest lens of revelation that he gives us, and that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. Paul writes this in Colossians in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He says, Christ, friends, Christ is the visible image of our invisible God, and in him lives all the fullness of God in a bodily form. I don't have a tattoo, but that's a great tattoo. Friends, we answer this question by looking to and through Jesus, because in him alone we will find not what is just psychologically best for our minds, but we will find what is really fully, accurately, and substantially true about the divine. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let's pray together, and then we'll carry on through this. Father, we thank you for this day, for our time together, for each one here, that we can gather in safety and community, in freedom, that we can sing to you, sing about you, talk about you, for all the graces. And Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, that we live in this time and space where your Spirit is in us, among us, around us, and that Jesus Christ is here with us as well. And so, God, as I talk through this stuff, you know this is stuff that has impacted my life and changed me, changed my heart. And I pray that it will do the same for my friends here, Father, that through your word, through your Son, you would help us to see you more clearly. Amen. So now, in order for us to make sense of what the scriptures are saying to us about God as a whole, I think we need to understand that this book, the Bible, it has not been given to us as a flat text, some encyclopedia where every word and sentence carries the same amount of weight. Yes, absolutely, it is all inspired. Okay, it is all inspired. But what we've been given in this book is a story, one that gradually and increasingly unfolds before our eyes, eventually revealing to us the true essence and nature of God's character. The best image, I think, that we have to work through this is that of a blooming rose, okay? Get this in your minds. You see, in the Old Testament, what we get in the Law and the Prophets is this inspired approximation of God's character. In a sense, what we've been given is this rose in a bud. And as the stories and chapters and verses of this book roll on, what we find is the whole thing is slowly opening to us. For example, here, we get this story in Genesis 22, one you probably all know. God tells Abraham that he is supposed to sacrifice Isaac, his son, as a burnt offering to him. And Abraham, he goes along with it, right? Well, why? Because it was common in his day for people to sacrifice their kids, right? You know, this is just what people thought the gods would sometimes demand of them. But this God, the one true God of the Bible, he uses this misconception as an opportunity to reveal to Abraham that this whole child sacrifice thing, that's not me. That's not me, right? God provides a ram in place, And what we see is Abraham's understanding of the divine, it slowly opens a bit more, doesn't it? Right? And history continues on, and Israel's story continues to unfold, and they develop this whole sacrificial system, right? With all these rules and regulations, thinking, okay, we got it. This is what God is into, right? But through the prophets, God drops this bombshell. I love these verses. God says this in Jeremiah 7. He says, take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices. You know what? Eat them yourselves. For in the day that I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt, I did not even speak to them or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. In a sense, what he's saying is that whole sacrificial system that you're running, that's not me. That's not my idea. It's kind of mind-blowing, right? But God continues on in that passage. He says, all I want for you is obey my voice. Then I will be your God and you will be my people. Right? It's in the Psalms. It's in Hebrews. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Right? And so through this, humanity's understanding of the divine, again, it opens up a little bit more. What is God really like? And this is how the stories of the Old Testament scriptures work on us, revealing the true nature of God to us, one small opening at a time. And through them, we end up with this inspired approximation of God's character, a pretty good idea of what God is like. In a sense, this rose in the bud that's starting to open. But friends, what we're looking at in Colossians here today is that finally, in the person of Jesus, what we have been given now is the rose in full bloom. Right? The rose in full bloom. God's character on display with total clarity, an image of the divine that calls us to rethink and reimagine everything we know and believe about God. Everything. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, well, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the Son, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Right? In a sense, Jesus is God's ultimate act of self-expression and self-revelation. His 30-plus years of words and deeds, they are, think of them as the way of the Father's way of setting the record straight about who he is and about how he interacts with us as people in this world. That's what the Gospel of John's about. If you read it, the Gospel of John tells us throughout every moment of Jesus' life, he was revealing the Father to us, right? That's what his earthly ministry was about, right? People often ask, well, you know, if Jesus came to die, why did he wait 33 years? Well, because in those years, he's revealing the Father to us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is always saying things like, I only do what my Father does, right? Or, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Chapter 17, he prays this prayer. Just listen to the words. He says, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. So I am making you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Isn't that beautiful? Right? That's what Jesus' ministry is about. And so his 30 years of life, loving, serving, healing, forgiving, what Jesus is doing is he is revealing to us that God is not the nasty, unpredictable, vicious deity that humanity had often made him out to be. You know, I love the stories of Jesus. I'd encourage you, read through again. And see all the ways that Jesus is bending our understanding of him. I love this story of the disciples out on the water, right? In the stories of Jesus, we see when this terrible storm arises, God's not the one stirring it up, is he? As people often think, right? What is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's not causing the storm, he's sleeping. Instead, he is the one who is present with us in the storm, ultimately bringing calm, saying, peace, be still, right? That's the Father saying, this is what I am like. In these stories, we see God isn't too holy to look upon our sin. Right? Sometimes we quote Old Testament verses and we say, God can't look on sin. My goodness, what did Jesus do? Right? All his time was spent with sinners looking upon their sin. His favorite pastime was eating and drinking with them. Right? That's what Jesus does. He says, this, friends, is what I am like. I am not distant. I am not far off. I am right here with you. And we see, even though the law commanded this stoning of the woman in adultery, right? It commanded it in Deuteronomy 22. Jesus reveals to us that grace and forgiveness, not some divine legal code, but grace and forgiveness are what lies at the heart of God, right? This is what I am like. And then finally, through the events of Easter, we find Jesus hits us with the biggest reveal yet. On the cross, we see that the ultimate expression of God's character is this. The divine, when pushed to the brink, the absolute edge, the divine would rather be killed by his creation than kill. He would rather be killed than kill. And you know what? Furthermore, when Jesus was being murdered, we're told he even prayed this prayer. He said, Father, forgive them. Right? And in this prayer, Jesus is not asking God to act contrary to his nature. He's not twisting the Father's arm, trying to get him to do something he doesn't really want to do. What's happening here is that one final time, in the most powerful of ways, Jesus is revealing God's heart to us, showing us that God really is a light in whom there is no darkness at all. Father, forgive them. Man, you know, friends, our loving Creator came to us, we killed him. But rather than retaliating or plotting revenge, what does the Father's heart do? It absorbs it all. And he found and he still finds ways to recycle our sin, our nastiness, our brokenness into pure love. Right? God says, now, friends, this is what I am really like. You give me your worst, and there's nothing but love and grace. Friends, this is the heart of what I came here to share today. As Christians, we must cast aside all of the other competing portraits of God that we've got floating around in our heads. All the other ideas that we've got about what God is like, because this and this alone is what God is really like. God is like Jesus, plain and simple. You know what? Yes, let's be Bible-believing Christians, right? We don't throw it out. But if we fail to rethink and reinterpret every biblical story in light of this critical event, this life and death of Jesus, well, then I think we'll fail to make sense of what the one behind the story is ultimately trying to tell us about himself. Right? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, and in him lives all the fullness of God in bodily form. Now, to me, understanding this has become a beautiful thing, that God looks like Jesus. But I'll tell you, I'm aware for some of you, this is also probably a problematic thing. Okay, I grew up in the Baptist tradition, and we love our Bibles. And fighting through this for a decade, it's hard. It's paradigm shifting in our minds and how we read the Bibles. Because as Bible-believing Christians, how do we just let go of all these other portraits of God that are presented to us in the Scriptures? Right? What are we supposed to do? Just ignore certain stories in the Old Testament? And this is a legitimate and pressing question, I think, for all of us. How do we read our Bibles? What do we do with our Bibles? And so this is just a final suggestion about how I've kind of dealt with things and how I think we need to, as Christians, deal with it. So I'd say this. No, we don't just ignore how God is revealed to us throughout the Old Testament, but we need to understand that the Bible as a whole teaches us to see that many of those old pictures were still the rose in the bud. In some way, they were still incomplete. Okay, what we need to say is, while they were inspired, yes, God breathed, yes, they were not the full revelation, right? It was still all in there. They were headed in the right direction, absolutely, right? It's one more click on the dial. But but they hadn't yet arrived. Can I know this still sounds scandalous to some of you. It did to me for years and years, but again, you know what? This is precisely what the Gospels tell us to do with the Scriptures. One last story here. You know, this is exactly what the Transfiguration story is about, what the Gospel writers are trying to tell us through this weird, bizarro story. And I only understood this in the last few years, but follow me through this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story. Jesus heads up on the mountain with a few of his friends, I think three of the disciples, and we're told while they were praying, Jesus is suddenly changed, right? He becomes dazzling and bright and white. And then next, out of nowhere, Moses and Elijah appear, and they enter into conversation with Jesus. Now, to a Jewish audience, which we are not, but to a Jewish audience, when this story is told, it's pretty clear that Moses here is representative of the law, right? The giver of the law. And Elijah is representative of, what do you think? The prophets, right? The law and the prophets, right? And that's another way, again, of returning to the Jewish scriptures, the law and the prophets. And so Peter in this story, he gets this great idea, and he says, Christ, let's build three shelters, right? One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. But the scriptures say this, while Peter was still speaking, a voice from heaven interrupts him and says this, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had finished speaking, I love this last part, they found Jesus was alone. Alone. You can see the symbolism here, can't you? It's thick. It is thick. Through this encounter, what the gospel writers are telling us is that while Jesus is in conversation with the law and the prophets, while he is in continuity with the law and the prophets, he is divine revelation ultimately surpasses them both for us as Christians, right? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, and in him lives all the fullness of God in bodily form. And when you read through Colossians, you'll find this is what they were kicking against, right? Everyone was trying to draw them back into rituals and religion. And Colossians is all about, we're moving on. We've got Jesus now. So friends, what is our God really like? Boy, God is like Jesus, always and only. And the truth is, since before time began, God has always been like Jesus. Always. But the thing is, humanity hasn't always known this to be true. But now, thanks be to God, we do. And it's a game changer. So in light of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, I want to encourage you today to allow yourselves to rethink what it is that you've come to believe about God, about his nature and character. And I think furthermore, to allow yourselves to rethink what it is that you believe about yourself in relationship to him. That's what broke me open in my 20s. When I understood I was loved, not just liked, or not just loved, but liked by God. Boy, oh boy, that's a good deal. Because just as I said at the start, these mental portraits of God that we all have, that we get from our parents, that we get from our church, these will be either be the driving source of immense joy and freedom in our lives or immense trauma in our lives. Right? Are we fearful of God, avoiding him, always concerned about earning his favor, staying on his good side? Or are we filtering everything through the person of Jesus, opening ourselves up to love and light and peace and forgiveness and hope? And so, friends, no one trusts this truth here today. This is a bit of a benediction. God loves and accepts you today without condition or reservation in this very moment, exactly as you are. Exactly as you are. Not in spite of your sins and faults. God up there going, oh, not again. But friends, with them, in them, He loves you and accepts you. Friends, our God can be trusted. And boy, just open yourselves up to him today, just a little bit more. Allow me to pray for us today. Jesus, I thank you for the way that you've worked in my life. I think I became a Christian when I was 30. And thank you for the slow and steady way that you reveal yourself to us, that you work on us, that you are patient with us. You are so kind and gentle. And God, for each one of my friends here today, I pray that you would be working in their minds and in their hearts to give them peace and love in the way that they understand you and the way they understand themselves, God, as they go through life interacting with their families, with their kids, with their work. God, through your Spirit, change the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view this world that you have put us in. And so, God, we thank you for your Son and for all the difference that you make. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.